Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. Why don't we stand tonight? And we're going to be in the prayer in just a moment. But I have to ask if we could kind of move up. If you got kids, we understand. That's a little bit of understanding with that. But if we could kind of move up and in somewhat. And we can be a little bit closer. But why don't we start by finding someone, shaking their hand, greeting in Jesus' name. Well, it's good to be here with God's people. All right. Well, welcome to leadership class, second class. Appreciate everybody coming. I know there's a ton of things going with Easter. I saw props built costumes being sewn, whatever. It looks like a sweatshop going on there right now. Just a whole assembly line, and doing sound and so on. And my dad cannot be here tonight. Some of those pastors' wives and so on are still visiting with my mom and dad, and so he felt bad, and I told him I would pass the word along where he was, and so on. So what do you say we just pray together? The more gathering as we pray, but let's ask that God to bless this evening, bless this night. In Jesus' name. Lord God, we love you.
Oh, thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together and hear your words, learn of you. God, we want to grow in you. We want to be better. Everyone that came tonight came with a desire to grow, to increase, to be greater for you. I ask you to bless this night, bless this class. In Jesus' name we pray. We say we just love the Lord together.
Say this, but I want to say this. Say a couple things. Number one,
involved in the kingdom of God. And there's nothing like being saturated in the work of God. I was raised in a home that was saturated in the work of God, and I've tried my best since then, a married life, raising children, to be saturated in the work of God. But I want to say this. If I were to get up here tonight and speak on prayer, I hope that people would understand that I do not feel like I have got it all figured out. But I think you know that. And many times we teach about a principle, when teaching it, I know my inadequacies more than anybody, and there's an element that at times you feel inadequate for our subject. I tell you all of that because the subject we are going to teach about tonight, if I have inadequacy, which I know I do, it doesn't take away from the fact of how important the subject is. And we're going to dive into some stuff tonight that I believe, aside from receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, is probably the primary, most important factor in your life. What do you think about that? I'm not being presumptuous, I know there's a lot of subject that are going to be taught here. I believe that the subject we're going to teach about tonight is the most important subject, aside from receiving. We're going to begin reading in 1 Timothy, and if you're writing notes tonight, I want you to begin to list, as you read through here, the factors that make one just the things that are required in this verse. In the beginning, you're going to say, well, we're not here to be a bishop. Stick with me. Let us read through this entire passage. That's why I had you be seated. Begin by saying this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Then verse 2 begins to list some things. It says a bishop then must. Everybody say must. Then must be blameless. Husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, everybody say likewise.
Likewise.
Likewise. Or in the same manner, must the deacons, those of you scholars at word deacons, several definitions, but a minister or somebody who executes the commands of another, that's me and you in this room tonight. In desiring leadership, many times we skip past this passage of Scripture because it says he that desired the office of a bishop. I say, man, there sure is a lot of things my pastor needs to do. You're going to be a preacher, there's a lot you need to do. Let's go down here. Let's read on in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons or ministers or those who take commands of another, those who take on responsibilities given to them by the ministry. Likewise, the deacons be grave or honest, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. We can speak about all of these
in a Bible study on each subject, we can take the time. But be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be great, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let them deacons be the husbands of one wife. Let's reiterate what we read at the beginning. Ruling their children and their own houses well. What we're going to talk about for a few minutes tonight is integrity. The foundation of an effective leader. It's not the foundation of just a leader. If you do not have integrity, you cannot be an effective leader. You can't. You say, well, I've made some mistakes. We've all made mistakes. We're human. But we need to strive the best we can to have integrity if we plan on being an effective leader. Read an article by a lady by the name of Amy Reese Anderson. She's a very young woman. And when she graduated, she wanted to be an entrepreneur, to start up businesses, and did several. Several years ago, she started up a company that did cloud-based medical information. I believe she started in 2009, and by 2012, she sold this company for $377 million. She's a Christian. She's a conservative. She's a woman. And she writes an article on a regular basis in Forbes magazine. She wrote an article that caught my eye a while back, and I pulled it back out when I knew I was going to teach this lesson. And the name of the article was this. She said, success comes and goes, but integrity is forever. Success comes and goes, but integrity is forever. This is in Forbes magazine. I'm just going to read you a few things here. She said, if I could teach only one value to live by, it would be this. And that was her title. Success will come and go, but integrity is forever. She said, integrity means doing the right thing at all times, in all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching. It takes having the courage to do the right thing, no matter what the consequences will be. Building a reputation of integrity takes years, but it only takes a second to lose. So never allow yourself to ever do anything that would damage your integrity. I hope if you take one thing away from this class tonight, that the integrity that you have, that you're working on and striving for with the help of God and the Holy Ghost, that you would guard it and protect it more than anything. It is your greatest value. Not just in leadership, but in a witness. At home, at work. And we're going to talk about these areas. Your integrity, it is so valuable. Young men, young ladies, hear me. Your integrity is so valuable. And take it for whatever it's worth. Yesterday, Brother Alex Schatz walked up to me and he made a statement to me, and I knew what I was already studying for. And it made me begin to think when he made this statement. I started thinking about it. He walked up and he said, if I get in trouble, I want you to tell me. Okay, I want it right. He said, will you ask me? What did he say? You went into honeycomb donuts. He said, I went into honeycomb donuts. And he said, the lady there said, are you from Adam's Church? Well, I've known her for, and I thought about it when I began to talk to her for 31 years. Same lady owns that place. And I began to think about it yesterday afternoon. I was still studying. In a 31-year period of time, now, my interaction's not every day. I don't think it's every day, but it's often enough. Okay? But regularly, 31 years. And I thought in my mind, what would it have taken to destroy that? How simple it would be to destroy that? With one false feeling, or one false statement, or other people that I know go in there and say something concerning that. Thank God thank God that I feel like I have a good rapport with him. And I'm just thinking, the 31-year spirit of time, only take a moment. And right now, I believe if you would ever talk to her, she thinks highly of you. But I go in there tomorrow, and I can move in a second. In a second. 31 years gone in a moment. And you need to think about that. You need to think about what kind of rapport. I'm serious. And you need to be honest with yourself. This isn't for us to sit here and scrutinize one another. This is where we look at ourselves and we need to think, what kind of rapport do I have at the places I go regularly? Whether it be the bank or the job or stores, right? What is it? When they see us walk in that place, is there something that says, oh, there they are? Or they say, oh, there they are. I'm serious. And if we're honest with ourselves, I'm not here to judge anybody, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know. We know what kind of rapport we have. And you need to understand that you can't say, oh, that's just at the donut shop. That's not church. We're not at church. Oh, these are my brothers and sisters. But at the donut shop, these people don't know truth. I'm telling you. We read the verse already. You better have good rapport with them that are without us. And I'm getting ahead of myself right now. But somebody told me this years ago, I believe it was Brother Steve Buxton. He made this statement. He said, Adam, he said, 95% of the respect you have while you're in the pulpit, you gain outside of the pulpit. Well, that goes for anyone. That goes for teaching Bible studies. That goes for having people at work day. 95% of the respect you're going to gain in that position, whatever it is that the pastor has allowed you leeway to be in, 95% of the respect and how people treat you and listen to you and follow you, you have gained, you hear me, long before you ever did that task. And some people wonder, well, I can't get people to do anything. How have you treated them for years before that moment? And I don't want to be a point to that, it's a fact. We want to be use of God, and we want to be leaders, and we want to do something for the kingdom of God. People are here right now because you're hungry to do something for the kingdom of God, and you want to be successful in what you do. If the pastor gives you a task, you want to be successful in that task. Let me tell you something. You're setting yourself up right now in the way you interact with people, the way you live your life, for when that task is given to you, to how people react. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's finish with this article she wrote. She said, building your reputation of integrity takes years, but it takes only a second to lose. Never allow yourself to ever do anything that would damage your integrity. She then goes on to make this statement. This is in the secular business world. She says, we live in a world where integrity isn't talked about nearly enough. We live in a world where the end justifies the means. As long as we get the successful point that we've been tasked to do. If it means shoving numbers aside, it means fudging this or that. As long as we accomplish it, the end justifies the means. Integrity is not important anymore. And it's a sad state that we're in. The salespeople overpromise and underdeliver. Anyway, she gives all kinds of examples. Then goes on to say, it may seem like people can gain power quickly and easily they're willing to cut corners and act without the constraints of morality. You ever met someone like that? The Psalms 73 said, no, it frustrates you. You know they're not being truthful. You know they're not being right. And David said, my feet while I slip when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Until I went to the sanctuary, then I understood the big picture. You're not going to get very far with lack of integrity. Dishonesty may provide instant gratification in a moment, but it will never last. Interesting article. So, upright character. We understand that character is important. Character's the guard of your reputation and an absolute necessity for success in any fear of life. If you do not have character, it's near impossible to have long-lasting success. But More importantly, it is our integrity. So this word integrity occurs 16 times in Scripture as integrity. It's interpreted uprightness several times. That's the word integrity. It shows up 16 times in Scripture. And as I've already stated, it's, I believe, one of the most utmost important subjects in Scripture. So throughout the Bible, there's three men that God told us specifically were men of integrity. I'm going to rule out the Brown, the daughter, because I was talking earlier about it, your pastor. Other than that, somebody wouldn't give a shot at the three men that were named that had integrity. These are interesting. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it is interesting. The first of these mentioned that had integrity would be in Genesis 20. It was Abimelech, who was a heathen king. You should think about that for a minute. Heathen king with integrity. Then brings us to this point, what is integrity? We're going to go into a proper definition in a minute, but studying around and digging around, this is right now you're going to get out of this version, and I think we can prove it out. Integrity is the characteristic of behaving and thinking congruently with one's personal values and beliefs. So, obviously, as a Christian, it is moral. But if somebody does not profess to be Christian, they have no dealings of being a Christian, and they don't plan on being a Christian, and they state to you that they're heathen, and they act as a heathen, and they're acting with integrity. Does that make sense? Okay? For us, obviously, that would not be an option. So the question and answer is, can, in a sense, an evil person have integrity? I believe they can, in that sense. But a Christian can't. Someone living for God can't. David, in 1 Kings 9 and 4, is the second man we find God described as having integrity of heart. Third is Job. Bible refers to Job's integrity four times. It was his integrity that kept Job from cursing God when he lost his children, his possessions, his health. God acknowledged Job's integrity when he was talking to Satan in Job 2 and 3. And Job's wife recognized it as well, when she asked him in verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." And then Job refused, and later Job 47 and 5, he said, "Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me." So what is integrity? You look up the proper definitions, and I'm going to try to move fast. Condition or quality of being complete, undivided, or unbroken, a wholeness. Second definition, integrity is an impaired condition. Third is moral soundness or uprightness. Several times in Hebrews, the word for integrity is translated uprightness. I've already stated Proverbs 10 and 9 says, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely." When you walk with integrity, you have a sure path. You don't have to worry about your path. Proverbs 10 and 29, we read, "The way of the Lord is straight to the upright," or to the person with integrity. Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is the poor that walketh in uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." He's saying it would be better to be poor and have integrity. That's the kind of value. Why am I going through this? Because this is the kind of value God's put on. This is not in the Lighthouse Church Leadership Class, and we decide this is a great subject, and we want to put a bunch of emphasis on this. This is the word of God saying it would be better to be poor and have integrity than to be rich and not have it. You know what that tells me? It's the kind of value that God puts on somebody having integrity.
You say, "Well, I'm not sure that it's that important. I'm going to be very blunt. Then you probably don't want to be a leader, because without integrity, you're not going to be able to do it. You say, well, why not? And I'm going to tell you why. Because nobody wants to follow somebody without integrity. Nobody. I know our pastor's sitting here right now, but we can't avoid it. I'm just going to say it. Why the draw? Why the draw to this church? I'm going to tell you why. Because the integrity of the men of God that we have. Why do people all over this nation seek counsel and direction? Why? Why is our pastor and our bishop gone so much? Why? Why are they preaching? Why? Because people long for integrity. They want somebody that lives what they preach. I'm telling you for a reason. Because if you want to be effective when you're reaching for souls, and you want to be effective when you're dealing with church people, they want somebody just like your pastor. That's the type of church we're part of. They want somebody that's got integrity. I'm telling you, this is an important subject. As we have already said, 28 and 6, better is the poor that walketh in uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. When you look at it from a construction standpoint, when you read about the integrity of something, contractors and engineers, they refer to the integrity of steel many times. There's times when you can have two pieces of steel and they both look great. They both look exactly the same. They both, if you were to stand them beside each other, there's no way that you can tell any difference by looking at that steel. There's no way. But in the process, and we don't have time to go all through this, this is a whole nother Bible study if you want to get into it, but in the process of the making of that steel and the way the temperatures went together and the way the molecular makeup went together in that steel, okay? Once it was completed, they look exactly the same. But the only way that they really test this is they stress test it. They stress test it. And under stress, if it's not correct, and they say, they make the statement, the integrity of it is not correct. And if the integrity is not correct, it'll shatter like glass. You don't want to know what one of the best ways to test, we don't want to do it, but I'm saying many times to test the integrity, our integrity, is when we start dealing with that stress factor. And as this woman made that statement, she says that the end justifies it all. As long as they get that end result, and we start getting stressed, and we have to have a result of some kind, whatever it is in our life, it starts testing our integrity. The same way this steel is tested. Stress usually is the best test of integrity. So, integrity and character. And I know I'm not... I left my phone over there. What time is it? 7:30. Okay. And we have till 8. Okay, I'm going to move fast. Integrity and character. What is the difference? The English word character doesn't actually appear in the Bible, but the Greek word from which we derive our English word does. Very interesting. Where it comes out, anybody? I asked my pastors yesterday, so I won't. Brother Brown, you can't answer either. But anybody know where that word is, that Greek word is? It's in the New Testament. I'll even tell you this. It's in the book of Hebrews that this Greek word shows up. And it shows up as, in Hebrews 1 and 3, the express image. The word express image is the word character. It's the only time we see this word. But we understand that character is important. Just those of you want to have fun with that one. Only time that word character shows up is as the express image. Pretty cool. Anyway, so what's the difference between integrity and character? I read this and I liked it, the way it came about. And it says this, character is a matter of doing right over and over. And hear me out, let me finish through this. Don't judge me in the very beginning of this. Over and over until it becomes a part of our life. You teach a child to get up in the morning, make their bed, get dressed, read their Bible, do their chores, so on. You teach children to treat adults with respect, teach them diligence, patience, work ethic. When they learn all that and then do it, and when they begin to do it without even truly thinking about it, they're beginning to display character. You instill a work ethic in a child or a young person, and when it becomes part of them, it becomes character. It's something that they learn. Or if I can say it like this, it's doing right by habit. It's simply doing the right thing automatically. It's what we do. So you can train character into a child. Good character is the natural response of acting or reacting accordingly. High standards of behavior in every situation. It's character. Now, integrity is character also. But it's more than character. Integrity is actually character that comes from our heart. There's a difference. Integrity is character that comes from our heart. And when it comes from a heart that's right, it can't be changed. When that integrity, or that character, I mean, gets down into your heart and can't be changed because it's a conviction and it's a known, it becomes integrity. I told you when we started this thing how important integrity was. If integrity is coming from my heart and it's a known and it can't be changed, then to tamper with it, think about it, then to tamper with it becomes very, very dangerous. Integrity is more likely to produce character than character is to produce integrity. We can prove this out. You see a young person that comes into this truth. They've never known a Christian home, and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What starts happening? They have a change of heart because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Things change, and God begins to work on them. And over time, you see it affect their character. From integrity that's God-given in their heart. So you understand that over time, they can develop it. If a man has integrity and sees a character deficiency or a character flaw, then this is the type of things they say. I need to deal with that. I can't let that character flaw stay in my life because now integrity is driving it. There's a difference. You got to catch this tonight. There's a difference. And the thing is God gives us a meter called the Holy Ghost in our spirit. And when we see things like that, God's wanting us to do something about it. And true integrity says, okay, I got to deal with it, and I'm going to deal with it. Because we have the Holy Ghost to help us. So nobody is perfect. We understand that. That's not what we're trying. I'm not trying to convey that. I'm not trying to portray that. I'm saying we're all striving to live for God, be right, do right, and have integrity. But we're talking about steel, if I can say it like this. It's sound. We're talking about a resolve in somebody that says, I want to do that which is right. And to a point, I understand that we all have this desire because we're here and we're living for God. But you got to hear me right now. When you want to be in leadership, this is 1,000 times more important because you can't afford those times of weakness. You can't afford those mistakes in a moment. We read that article that this woman who did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost made the statement. She said, integrity that is gained over a lifetime can be lost in a moment of something we say or how we act. And then we come bebopping back in and we want everybody to follow us. I'm telling you, we got to be careful. So integrity is a determination of the heart. Unwavering determination to do right no matter what. That's what integrity is. I got to move quickly. We can go down through the reasons. I can bore you. I made a list. We do right. There's never a situation that we can make an excuse to not do right. A mistake's a mistake. Let's just get that clear. But when you're consciously thinking through something and say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it not correctly because we're in trouble then. Integrity says when I'm afraid, I've got to do right. When I'm not afraid, I'm going to do right. When my emotions try to lead me the wrong way, I'm going to do right. I got to have integrity. I must do right when emotions are doing fine. I must do right. I must do right when I'm among heathen. I must do right when I'm not among them. You've got to do right. If you want to be a leader even more so, you got to do right. When I'm with friends that stand with me, I'm going to do right. When my friends are against me, I'm going to do right. If my wife doesn't agree with me, I'm going to do right. If I don't agree with her, whatever it is, and I'm not saying that's an issue, I'm just telling you, I've got to make up my mind. I've got to do right. I'm going to have integrity. If there's anything that's needed among our young people today is a resolve to do right. No matter what, I'm going to do right. So, I must do right. I must move on. A man of integrity tells the truth, period. Matthew 5 and 37 says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. I've got to do right. So, moving on, holding integrity in our heart. Integrity is not just what people see. Integrity is what you are. I can paint any kind of picture for anybody for a certain period of time. Integrity, you hear me? Integrity is what you are. When it comes right down to it and you think through it and you're honest with yourself, you say, well, that's a rough thought. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for an altar. Thank God for U-turns. Thank God for the opportunity of God to mold us and make us into what He wants us to be. But integrity is what we are. Twice in Genesis 20, as we've already stated, the Bible referred to the integrity of Abimelech's heart. God said about Job, he holdeth fast his integrity. Job himself said, I will not remove mine integrity from me. We know that one of the most important truths in the Bible is this. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. If you're wrestling with this, I'm telling you, we got to hang on to him and latch onto him. How can a person hold on to integrity? I'm going to read through this. Only by having it and keeping it in your heart. It's got to be a heart thing. If it's not in our heart, it's up for grabs. If it's not in your heart and it's in your mind, you'll rationalize through it. If integrity is because you heard it taught tonight and it's in your mind and you say, that's what I'm going to do, I'm telling you, you'll talk yourself out of it. It's got to be in your heart, and it's got to be in your spirit. If integrity is just lip service, it's just a matter of time. You'll be talked out of it in a sense. So we ask this question. These are the type of questions, and I know, I believe I know the answer in this audience, but hear me out. What would you do if we knew nobody would ever find out? If you knew we'd never get caught, what would we do? What's stronger in our spirit and our heart, greed or integrity? Would I steal if we knew no one would ever find out? I know you've heard these types of questions before. I just want us to think how serious this is. Which is stronger, your heart, in your heart? Is it lust or is it integrity? What's stronger in there? And it's good that we think through this at times, because if there's a fracture in there that needs taken care of, we need to take it to an altar and let God fix it. We don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers tonight. Your pastor and your bishop don't have a magic button to push tonight, but I'm telling you, at the altar, we can fix these types of things when we're honest with ourselves and begin to search our hearts and understand that God can help us. Integrity says, I can do this because I can't live with myself if I don't. I've got to do right because I can't live with myself if I don't do right. When you remember the story of Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He winds up in Potiphar's house in Egypt. There, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And it's interesting to me what he says in his answer. How can I do this wickedness and sin against? He didn't say Potiphar. It's Potiphar's wife. But he didn't say Potiphar. He said, how can I do this against God? You hear me? When we're living for God, we're a child of God. It all, you hear me? It all has to do with God. Everything we do has to do with God. And Joseph made this statement, and he meant this statement. He says, how in the world could I, how could I face God if I did that? Because he understood it was much deeper than just possibly a flippant relationship with Potiphar's wife. His primary worry was not Potiphar, but it was God. Psalms 111 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to understand that God is watching everything. Martin Luther said this, interesting statement. If I knew the world would go to pieces tomorrow, I would still plant my apple tree and pay my debts. I would still do what was right. If no bill collector was coming after you, would you pay your bills? That's what he was saying. The boss is nowhere around. Do I still put in my time? Do you work harder when the boss is around? This is basically what Martin Luther was saying. If I knew the world was coming to an end, I'd still do what was right today. I'd still take care of today if I absolutely knew it was over tomorrow. Read a thing about some athletes that signed some contracts. And they signed contracts for a 3-year period of time. And it was just interesting, the commentator said this, I began to think about it. He said they signed up these 3 athletes, and one of them excelled way better than the other 2. They had all signed contracts that were fairly close in sums of money. And after the first year, the one that excelled went back to renegotiate his contract. The commentator said this, and I begin to think about it. It was humorous to me, but I begin to think about it. He said, being that the other 2 did poorer, did they renegotiate their contract for lower? And if the same guy that was trying to renegotiate his contract for more had done worse than expected, would he renegotiate his contract for less? I know this is nitty-gritty. I know it is. But it's just the reality of truth and integrity. Integrity. Being honest. Now we're going to get a little bit closer to home. Of all places that integrity can manifest itself, nowhere is more important than your house. And I am talking brick and mortar. Especially if you got kids. Psalms 101 and 2 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The tough part about this is if there's one place I want to let down my guard, it's in my house. If there's one place I'll let myself get wound up quicker than maybe sitting in church or whatever, it's at my house. If there's one place that we let, in a sense, if I can say, let that guard down. I'm not talking sinful. I'm just talking let that guard down in our attitude and the way we talk one to another. It may be in our house. You hear me. You hear me. If you got kids, double, triple hear me right now. You have got to keep your integrity in your home. Our bishop made a statement yesterday morning. Talked about some people think that they don't have to live for God when they're on vacation. It's integrity. And the same goes for at their home. What we do in our house, nobody needs to know. Everybody should be able to know. If you have integrity, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In your home, in your home, in your home. The word perfect in this verse is translated integrity. I will behave myself wisely in an integral way. I will walk within my house with an integral heart. I'm going to keep my integrity in my home. I'll walk within my house with a heart of integrity. At the end of the book of Job, God gave Job double what he had originally, plus 10 more children. Imagine the testimony that these children heard. Imagine him telling them about everything they went through, and he was still able to hold his integrity. When children see parents act with integrity, when they see them do right regardless of the cost, I can't even begin to tell you the value of those kind of lessons. You can't put money on those kind of lessons. When you're going through your toughest times, I'm telling you, they're real. Whether they're financial, whatever they are, you got little ones standing there peeking around the corner. And they're watching, and they're remembering, how are mom and dad dealing with this situation? And I'm not trying to put, please hear me right now, please. I beg you. I have absolutely gotten some D's and F's on these kind of report cards. So I'm not standing up here teaching this being pompous. But I promise you, I have strived so hard that in the good times and the bad, to try my best to let my response not affect my children. I promise you. And parents, we have got to keep our integrity in our homes. So when they see us act with integrity, they see us do right regardless of the costs, there's no value. Proverbs 20:7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go. And I threw this in here. It's not a direct reference to integrity, but you hear me. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's part of integrity. You live with integrity in front of those kids. And it's not a sure thing that they're going to live for God, but they'll never forget the way. You hear me? They will never forget the way. But if I live like an idiot and a moron, they will want to forget the way. Because it won't pull much weight. 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5. We read this in the beginning. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, or if he doesn't know how to have integrity in his own home, how shall he take care of the church of God? If I can't take care of my own house and do my best, does that mean, well, if my kids mess up, then I'm disqualified? That's not what I'm saying. But if I rule well and I do my best in the fear of God to take care of my house, then people without will follow. That's what this is saying. But if I don't care about my own home, how in the world am I going to be a leader? If I don't care, kids, do whatever you want. That's home, and this is church. You guys do what you want. Now I'm going to come over here. Let me tell you guys how to live your life. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even begin to make sense. I got to rule well, the best I can. The best I can, the best of my ability. I got to take care of my home so that I could then be effective when it comes to being a leader in the house of God. And integrity allows people to know. You say, you got to catch this, okay? Help me, Jesus. Integrity. When we have integrity, it allows people to know. You say, well what if their kids are doing this and that? And that's where integrity is. When someone has integrity, it's not questioned. People know. You hear me? You know. They grieve. They say, that's so sad. They've done their best. They've tried. They've lived right. They've done right. And it's sad that that child's made that decision. You hear me? They know. They know. We're not up here having a meter and saying, okay, let's look at your family and look at your kid. Oh, you're qualified and you're disqualified. That's not what we're saying. But you hear me. Integrity matters in your home. You've got to do your best. The rules don't change with your family and then what you portray at the church. You have got to have integrity. So, helping our children develop not only character, but also true heart-based integrity. It's one of our greatest responsibilities as parents. With God's help, we raise children who will stand strong for Him. This is just me now. And I'll move off this. What time do we have? 53. I'll move fast. I'll skip that. Okay. After surveying thousands of people around the world, performing more than 400 written case studies, James Kozis and Barry Posner identified characteristics most desired in a leader. In virtually every single survey, honesty or integrity was identified most frequently. 400 written surveys. It makes sense. If people are going to follow someone, whether into battle or business or ministry, they want assurance that their leader can be trusted. They want to know that he or she will keep promises and follow through with commitments. The leader is whoever people are following. I'm going to make some points here, and I'm almost done. If you're given a title, hear me, that doesn't make you a leader. A title will not give you integrity. It doesn't happen. Bottom line, we cannot act. Here we go. We cannot act like donkeys and expect people to respect us. We can't. We can't do it. I've already stated this. I'm going to restate it. 95% of the respect that you receive in the pulpit or in your position, you gain out of the pulpit. Being asked by the pastor or bishop to fulfill a position will gain you respect for a little while because you will fulfill that position based on their integrity and their trust for you being there. But it will only last for a period of time. It won't last long. Because it doesn't take people long to figure it out. But if we have integrity, then we just keep moving on. Let me just tell you this really quick. You say, man, this is a little bit rough because I know I've made some mistakes. Let me tell you something. Then the best thing to do is be honest. If you really feel that way, be honest about it. Next time you're in a group and you're leading people, you be honest. You say, guess what? Last week when we were doing da-da-da, I made a mistake. And I didn't deal with that correctly, and I want you to forgive me. And if you'll help me, let's move on together. Those kind of statements, people will rally behind you. But when you make mistakes and you're pompous about it, you're finished. Because it doesn't take people long to figure it out. I know this is a little different than your pastor teaching last month. But I'm telling you, if you don't have integrity, you will not be an effective leader. It will not happen. We're going to finish up with Samuel. Like I said, I am almost done. Israel's high regard for Samuel. In Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 12, very interesting passage. And I'll paraphrase some, but I'm going to just go through this. Samuel said to Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me. I've set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and gray. My sons are here with you. I've been your leader from youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. He asked him some questions. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I'll make it right. They make this statement, you have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. What would be the response right now in any given group of people that I have had an effect on their life or tried to lead or tried to help? Or just people in general, people on my job, people I've had a relationship, people, as we spoke of a minute ago, at the donut shop. What if this statement was made to the people that I have touched up until this point in my life?
If I have offended anybody, speak now.
Not all at once, though. This is what Samuel, this is in the closing years of Samuel. What a statement. Nobody even said a word. I know people would speak up if I said it. I'm not proud of it, but it's the truth. But as a leader, I've got to strive in everything I do to follow this example that he gave. In this article from Amy Reese Anderson in the beginning, she said, we live in a world where integrity isn't talked about nearly enough. We live in a world where the end justifies the means. We begin to make excuses of why we had to do what we had to do. People want to know that their leader can be trusted. They want to know that leaders will keep promises and follow through on commitments. And I'm closing. Integrity is the foundation of every effective leader. Integrity will embody these things. And there's a list, a big old long list. I won't go through all of them. Faithfulness, commitment, honesty in every walk of life, at home, at work, at the bank, everywhere, at the IRS, wherever. I'm just saying, you got to have integrity. And when it comes down to it, yes, it's so that people will follow us, but you understand that it's because I want to be saved. I'll say it one more time. Integrity is the foundation of every single effective leader. You're in a leadership class tonight, and if you want to be effective, the only way is if you have integrity. You got to walk the walk. I wonder if we can pray. Jesus, God, you hear us tonight. God, we have talked very serious, but I believe it's the desire of every single person in this place, God, to follow you with a pure heart. God, I'd ask that you would help us right now. Sweep into this room. Give us an understanding, God, of your desire, how bad you want it. You want to use every single person in this room. God, help us to be true, honest, pure, have integrity of heart. Use us, God, I pray. Use us, God, I pray. If there's areas we got to correct, God, I'm praying right now in the name of Jesus, you'd help us and give us direction in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Absolutely, absolutely tremendous. Brother Adam, that was absolutely tremendous. And I have just a few things I kind of jotted down. And then if we have some questions, if my dad, Brother Brown, have some observations, we want to hear it. But I was thinking as Brother Adam was talking, you know, some of you have jerks for bosses. And don't all jump up and run the aisles right now, but they have a certain amount of followers. People follow them. But that's because they control your paycheck. And there's basically an axe over people's heads if they don't do what they say. But the church culture, if it's right, if it's done right, is a volunteer culture. That's how God has designed it. Now, some churches have kind of using fear and guilt, they've replaced the volunteer culture where it's like, it's my way or the highway, you do it. And but that's not God's way. And in God's kingdom, leaders have followers because the followers love the work of God. And number two, the leader, it lives their life in such a way that they can be followed. I heard Brother Steve Buxton say this. He said, it's much harder to be than to do. That's why the Bible says a couple times, Peter quoting the Old Testament, Leviticus, God said, be holy, not do holy. It's easier to not wear short sleeves, you know, to wear sleeves below your elbow, than it is to have a good spirit. It's easier to get a television out of your home, which you need to do, than to control your thought processes. It's easier, to wear your skirt length right than to have a, you know, than to turn your other cheek. And it goes back to who we are and being what we need to be. There's a verse that blows my mind. I think about it. It says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." There comes sometimes when there's gray area. There's going to be crisis moments in your life where literally, the Bible's a little silent on some things, and you don't know what to do. It's a hazy area. You may seek counsel. You may talk to people. A marriage is one of those areas when you're looking for a spouse. The Bible doesn't say, marry this individual. You're trying to figure it out. Occupation's another. Really, major decisions in life come down to the fact that your integrity is going to guide you. And if there's a tweak and a twist, there's dishonesty, latent dishonesty, it's going to come out in those times, and you'll be slandered one way or the other. I heard Brother Nathaniel Wilson say this, and just another thought or two. And then, if we have some questions, he was addressing the subject of fashion, and I think it's fine to be fashionable. You know, not we don't necessarily have to dress like the Amish, but we all know there's a line there somewhere, and and just as far as it can get so far out there that it's just bizarre. You know what I'm talking about? And it may not even be unbiblical. The Bible may not accept it. The Bible does deal with moderation and modesty very much. But I mean, as far as a line in Scripture that doesn't deal with, you know, walking to church with a phone book strapped to your head and a butterfly on top of that. I mean, the Bible doesn't say don't do that. It's just weird. And Brother Wilson said, if you're a leader, you can do that. But you're going to either get your eccentricity of fashion, you can either choose that, or you can have credibility with your followers. But you're going to have to pick one or the other. If you can be a leader, you can be the most stylish leader out there. You can come with, you know, wear three neckties just because you think it's cool. But you're going to lose something with the church. And this applies in every area of life. These leadership principles, and Brother Adam, this was so good, applies to every area of leadership of life. It applies in our home, in our business, in our work, in our school, husbands with wives, parents with children. And I think I'm with a bunch of people tonight that are interested in having a heart that's clean before God. Brother Adam said something. This is so good. You know, he talked about stress, and I leaned back to Brother Nathaniel Cowan, and I said, well, you know, one of the greatest stress tests for young men, for their integrity, a good basketball game. And I don't know how many times as a young man I had to call people because my integrity got a little goofy. But in my integrity, I was trying to make it right, and I would say, I'm sorry for how I acted. I don't know how many times in my marriage I've looked at my wife and said, baby, I'm sorry. I've looked at my kids and said, I'm sorry. That is an act of integrity as well. And going to God, as Brother Adam mentioned, and repenting. Amen. I think we ought to lift our hands one more time, and let's ask that God would talk to our hearts. God, in your name, we love you. Oh, we want to do it right. God, wash our spirits. Help us to be men and women of integrity. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Brother Preston has a microphone back there. And is there any questions or comments? Any observations of any kind? I think my dad has something. But please, I had some of you say last week, I had a question. I was afraid to ask it. Well, you got to help us here. So.
I want to say this to everybody, but especially from leaning these statements to the youth that are here tonight, is this thing about integrity is not necessarily something that you, if a person's on their deathbed and they can in their mind go all the way back to the cradle, to the grave, and say every step is an integrity, then all I can say is you should have been the Messiah. Okay? David said, remember not the sins of my youth. And I don't remember how Job put it, but Job, even Job, made a reference to his youth. And so my point is that if you make a mistake, that doesn't mean, well, I'm so corrupted in my heart, it's already gone, it's over. You know, I can't, I'm a leper. You go run screaming. How many of us couldn't spell integrity before we got to church? But his blood came and washed. Okay, and then how many in the process of glowing in grace misspelled it? But point is, you see this goal and you go towards it with all your heart and all your soul. Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. One thing about integrity is that it doesn't quit. You don't get out of the business. If you make a mistake, you don't get out of the business. You're honest with it, like Adam said, like Brother Pierce said. You integrity comes to repentance, part of integrity. The mission, part of integrity. Apologies, as Pastor Murray said. Now all of that, it goes into the equation of what really makes for integrity. It's a huge stuff. It's a very excellent, excellent lesson.
Amen. Just Danny Joe.
Something I've told women when they give Bible studies at times, and I say, okay, if there's anything that I do that would be out of ordinary or out of character, please excuse me for it, because just as much as I strive for to be that Christian with integrity, to be honest and to walk right, there are times that I do make mistakes, and I always tell them, have mercy on me, and just, you know, let me know, let's communicate about it, and pray for me, because we all want to be growing in God and maturing in God and to be someone seems the body to work on with each other is to show a little bit of mercy, kind of say, okay, well, that was kind of out of her character. She doesn't usually do that. So, you know, that's where you pray for them. And I remember Brother Pratt saying one time, he said, you know, what are you going to do if there's a preacher that the news puts him out there? And it's not something that he usually does, but the news put him out there like that. Where would you be in your heart if you heard something about the preacher and he didn't really do what they were saying? If it was out of his character, not something he usually does, you should be able to show mercy and excuse that.
I remember Brother Lance Myers. He made a statement when he began a message. I think it was the last time he was here. He said, I want you to trust me. Okay, some of you may remember this. I want you to trust me. He said, because if you trust someone, he says, whatever they say, you're going to instantly put it through that filter, and you'll kind of like, well, he may have said it this way, but he meant this. And he said, and if you don't trust somebody, you do the opposite. You basically are trying to misconstrue and anyway, that was such a powerful statement. And so when somebody has a life of integrity, like she said, there is a certain amount of grace that's given, and a life of integrity goes a long, long ways. All right, any other questions? Brother Saul, see some of these young ladies, are they raising their hands? Are they just biting their nails? Or come on, ask them. Brother Saul.
That was great, Brother Pearson. Okay, I asked a question at work one time. You guys know that I worked for the state, and there was a lot of saying about different lack of integrity and stuff, but they would put it in a different way. So I asked them, you know, I've been here so many years, and I never seen a code of ethics. Why don't you guys come up with a code of ethics? And that was years back, and then now they have. They had it, but they never really, until later they came up with it. But I was just looking into ethics and integrity, because you see a lot of lack of integrity or lack of ethics in the different places. But I found this about ethics and integrity, but I'm just going to read integrity. It said, integrity is an internal system of principles which guides our behavior. The rewards are intrinsic. Integrity is a choice rather than an obligation. Even though being influenced by upbringing and exposure, integrity cannot be forced by outside sources. Integrity conveys a sense of holiness and strength. When we are acting with integrity, we do what is right, even when no one is watching. People of integrity are guided by a set of core principles that empowers them to behave consistently to a high standard. The core principles of integrity are virtues such as compassion, dependability, generosity, honesty, kindness, loyalty, maturity, objectivity, respect, trust, and wisdom. Virtues are the valuable personal and professional assets employees develop and bring to work each day. This integrity, which I wish I would know integrity when I was a teenager or I came to the knowledge of God when I was 23, and I was nothing but, just, you know, lying and cheating, whatever you can get by with to live. That was my, I came from a really good family, it wasn't really that bad, but like, I got corrupted along the ways. So when I came to the Word of God, it was like here, you know, you got a choice. It makes it, it's choice. And sometimes when you get into a tight situation, and you know, the easiest thing for us human, we want to lie, we want to get out of that situation. And I've been tempted to do that, and if I'm the only one, you guys need to pray for me, because there's situations where I, you know, but I got to do what is right. And even when it goes against me and it's going to hurt me, if it's not, if it's a matter of integrity, I got to do it, because Yeah, I haven't touched a lot of different areas, but one of them is your children. The verse that he gave us in Proverbs is like, they will inherit that. They will that. And not only that, but I think it's to me, the way I put it when I teach this or tell people, it's like a safety net. Integrity, it protects you. It's like, nowadays, there's scammers everywhere. Whatever you go, and then if you don't have integrity, and you can say something different, they can just show you the recording. And then, so walking in integrity is just like the choice that we have, and we can exercise it because the Spirit of God is within us, and now we can do it. Before I didn't know how to do it. Now I don't have excuse. I told my wife the other day, you know what? Prior to me coming to the Lord, you can say everything about me and anything you want, but from the day when I came to the knowledge of God to this day, I'm responsible for my actions and I can respond for every action. So that's what I wanted to add, that integrity is definitely Psalms 15:1 talks about let's see if I can read it. This is David. Lord, who shall abide in the tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh upright. The word there, upright in Spanish, is integrity. And then here also is integrity. If you see it, it's integrity. And work righteousness. And speak the truth in his heart. So that is like when Adam's saying that, you know, this is second to the Holy Ghost. That is for sure. That is without that, we shall not see the Lord. Yeah, that's right.
Thank God for the Holy Ghost, and we really do need it. We really do need it to make this happen. I think of the scripture in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. It says, as a fly, a dead fly, in the ointment of the apothecary, it causes a stinking savor. So is a little folly in the reputation of him that has wisdom and honor. And as my dad mentioned a minute ago, young people, there's mercy, there's help as you go, and the ability to apologize and repent is part of integrity. But I will say, the further you go along towards a reputation of wisdom and honor, the flies are more noticeable. You might see fly floating in a certain thing, but you get a really expensive perfume, and it's a deal. But thank God for the Holy Ghost that can wash us out, wash us clean. Amen. That was good. Any other questions or comments, Brother Galen? Up here.
Integrity produces character, not the other way around. So you're not necessarily born locked into that. So integrity comes from the outside, not from the inside. Is that correct?
I must confess, I don't know if I heard that statement about character coming from integrity, but
integrity produces character, not the other way around. I think
my whole point is,
it's like when you're born, you're not locked in right there. Whatever you are is what you're going to be.
Absolutely. No.
So it is something you come to. You get the Holy Ghost, and all this stuff begins to come real.
Right.
The other question is, elaborate a little bit for me on Jacob. Was he a man of integrity? What happened to him? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. When did that cross over, or was it always God just working with him?
Well, there's, I think Jacob actually, and you, that's probably why you're asking in that order, definitely ties into your first question. Integrity definitely progresses, and Jacob is a classic example of that. His name, his being, his birth, everything, his early days, deception with dad, brother, everyone. He was a deceiver, a liar. It was part of who he was. It was his name. It was identity. When you called him a liar, a heel grabber. And so he progresses. I mean, you can see the whole Laban deal. It's like God says, "All right, Turkey, I'll out Jacob you." And his father-in-law is more of a heel grabber than Jacob was. Changed his wages 10 times, and God's working it out of him until, of course, the climax of the Jacob story, when the wrestling with the angel. Now he had an integrity in an area, I believe, of hunger. And that, I'll tell you, hunger for God will cut a path. It doesn't excuse deceit and dishonesty. But if you're hungry for God, it'll take you back to an altar over and over again. And that's one thing about Jacob. He did. He sought the things of God. And so, when the Bible says, Romans 9, it talks about, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This is, and it's quoting later, that statement of pronouncement was made not at birth, I don't believe. It was made after their characters were formed. It's not, and I know you, but some people try to use Romans 9 as a predestination type passage. But no, it's a God saying, this is these attitudes I like. The church is predestined, and it can get pretty hairy when you get into it. But the bottom line is, Jacob have I loved. I love his integrity now. When he died, Esau, his integrity, he didn't have that hunger for God. His digressed, if anything. So, Dad, anybody? More? Yeah. It's a postpartum.
God only knows how much truth is in it.
What's the word I want? Posthumous. Sister Gabby, God bless her. These are good. And if you do need to slip out, we understand. But this is good stuff, and this is being recorded. Is that right, Brother Josias? Thank you for doing this. And I want to say it real quick. Thank you, Brother Preston, for putting all this together and just helping us with all this. Man. Sister Gabby.
Because sometimes it's taking notes, it goes too fast, but I'll probably want to talk to him afterwards so I can get them. But speaking of integrity, not just in the kingdom of God, but also in our jobs or in our daily lives, while Brother Adam was talking about if you do not have integrity, you are not an effective leader. Recently, I had an experience with my boss, and it was not pleasant. but one thing that struck me the most is the fact that people will know right away. Even if you have the best slogan, be kind, work hard, and as soon as you turn out the door, people will know you're not kind. You know, just things like that, where people will know right away if there is really integrity in your heart. We as Christians have to strive to first of all, I believe, to show Christ in more than anything, but because we are the light and the salt of the world, and that's something that God has been dealing with me lately quite a lot, but people know if we are real. And just a quick example, we just had, in my job, there's these ladies who, you know, they're Christian, they go to church, they're seeing the part of ministry, it seems to me, in their church. But it was a Friday afternoon, and they were going out to drink. And in the middle of all of it, you know, not knowing what was going on, I said, where are you guys going? And they said, we didn't want to invite you because I didn't know that you don't participate in those things. And for just things like that, that I'm just thankful that God gave me an opportunity to reflect Him. But at the same time, it's the great responsibility that we have as Christians, especially, you know, our young people, and all of us, just that we do represent Christ. And one of the ways people know if we are really Christians is by showing integrity in everything that we do.
Oh, yeah. Brother Adam asked me where in the Bible the one verse that uses character in the Greek. I didn't know it. I had to ask. Hebrews 1:3. But think about that. Who being the bright, talking about Jesus, the brightness of his glory and the express image, the character of his person. And you talk about reflecting Jesus and him being the image of the invisible God. What a perfect image, perfect expression. The character of God. And that's who we are to be. The character of God. Think about that. Sister Lauren, I think I saw your hand.
Brother Harvey says with this, the Bible says that you need to respect your elders and to your parents and treat them as a young person. So, I do my best.
We all try.
When you're in your home, it's the easiest. Because you're comfortable with them. And that's wrong. It should be the other way around. But, or not the knowing. Good. But as a young person, how do you... Because I'm not used to being walked over. Like, you know, I believe in treating you as a sheep, but I do not like to be... Hey, come on. I don't want to... You know,
give your dad the other mic.
And the awkward stages of being in between adulthood and childhood. And so as a young person, how do you defend yourself against someone who is an authority but does not have integrity and yet still remain respectful?
That's a very good question. And I was kind of thinking about it a little bit earlier, actually, when I was talking about the, you know, this being a volunteer culture, the church. But there are some places where it's no longer a volunteer culture, even though it's a church. You may get it in a church setting. You may get it in a lot of places. The Bible says, and I'm using this example. I know this is not what you're referring to, but the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Okay? And the reason I bring that up is because there's some people, we're blessed, you're blessed, we have saved parents. My dad never, you know, was pushing me to go play, you know, sports, right? I never had him pushing me to do the wrong thing. I never had him pushing me to, you know, let's go, it's Friday night, let's go family trip to the movies. And I never knew what it was to have to, okay? Now, there are people in this room that know what that is. People that are in authority that that don't reflect Bible standards. So how do you honor them? Well, you still honor them, whether it's a parent or in the case of a boss, whatever the leader is. And you do everything you can. You obey, submit everything you can until it contradicts a higher authority. And the higher authority being the Word of God. And so, but it can be a fine line because, anyway, this is another whole subject, but authority can drive you to rebellion. I've seen it do that if you allow it to. But you obey, you submit until it contradicts a higher. I saw Brother, were you still on the same question?
Yeah. That really is an excellent question, and it's not just people in adolescence that face that. It's a real, real deal. And I think the most classic place, and I've preached a message on this, and I try not to just preach it seriously, but and I talk about Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. And so first of all, he's dealing with a king that's going to kill every wise man, every soothsayer, every astrologer, and some of them just scripturally were in trouble with God for doing that because they could not recall the dream that he had forgot, let alone interpret it. So Daniel prays and fasts, and he gets the dream and the interpretation. But his whole approach, when he gets not only clemency but tremendous awards and rewards by way of promotion, he said, "Give the promotions to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Help let them adjudicate the kingdom. I'll just stay in my place." But he pled for the lives of all the wise men, even men that hated him. Point being, he determined to keep an excellent spirit. Later, when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, "You either bow when I play the music or you're going to burn." And they did not bow. And when they were brought to him, they were not arrogant, they were not ugly, but they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. God's able to deliver us. If he delivers us, that's wonderful. If he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow. So they disobeyed his ungodly edict because they knew there was a higher law, but they showed respect while they did that. And so I think a real key with that is striving, okay, I can't do this. I'm going to do my best to show the best spirit possible while I continue to walk with my God. But it's a lot easier said than done sometimes. Trust me, we know. But it's a fabulous question.
Yeah, it is. I saw, Brother Ronnie, is this on the same question? Okay, well, let's do that. And then with Brother Beter. Oh, you got it.
The other, I was thinking about David. He respected the position of the authority, and as long as the Lord lived, he would not touch God's anointing, even though he was in the caves and everything he was going through. But as a process of it, it made him a better king, so that when Absalom came on the scene, he knew how to handle the situation, still trusting God in spite of it, and God blessed him. And then the other part was, Ted Mohlander's statement was, integrity is what you are when no one else is around. Being consistent everywhere you go. And whether Adam alluded to it, where you're at work, where you're at home, where you're at around the street, what people see is should always be the same person all the time. Not question, is it this person the same way here? Or you would say, well, when I come to your house, am I going to catch you off guard in your short sleeve shirt watching the TV? You know, he would say that, you know, integrity is what you are when no one else is around, because ultimately, God takes good notes, and he sees who we are all the time.
Brother Beter, and then we may maybe one or two more, and we'll start to wind her down.
First of all, thank you, Brother Adam. That was just awesome.
Yes, it was.
You know, what biblical heroes are none. Maybe you can explain a little bit about him. He's right at the Hittite. Maybe you can comment on him. He's just awesome.
Well, he is definitely a man of integrity. A man, this is Bathsheba's husband that comes home from the battle. And you wish you'd had that in your notes. What's his statement? Look, basically, he comes home from the battle. David is using him as an alibi so he's have relations with his wife. So he brings him home from the battlefield, hoping they'll have relations and the baby will be, they'll think it's Uriah. Well, he comes and he sleeps. Brother Adam's looking up the actual statement, but he sleeps on the front porch. And David hears the report, and he's so mad his plan's not working. And so he calls Uriah in. Do you have the verse yet? And essentially, he states, why should I be able to do this? Well, the guy, you got it? Let's read it instead of me paraphrasing.
When he said that his first statement concerns God. Okay. Well,
who's our Bibles? Come on. Where are we at in this? 2 Samuel... Uriah, you are. Yeah, read. I don't know. Read it. No, that's a different. Yeah.
It says, here it is. It says, the ark, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents.
Wow.
And Lord Joab.
Read that. I don't know if everybody.
Oh. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing.
That's excellent. So he starts with the ark. He's dealing with God. And then I noticed he mentions Joab, my lord Joab. So it's his military leader. And then it's his compatriots, the servants. And that's integrity. And the crazy part about it is you can't cover sin when you got a guy like that. His integrity was so clean, David couldn't manipulate him. And he had to kill him. So... anyway, good stuff for the Preston.
Can I give my sum of a couple things that I've heard tonight just to clarify my understanding? So first of all, integrity will get you killed. And then second, when referring to Jacob, the best thing to do to the liar is to lie to him, right?
So lie to a liar and kill him. Yeah, boy. There's tonight in two bullet points right there. That's good. I love it. Excellent. Why don't we stand on that note? The cliff notes for leadership class 2. Thank you, everybody. How many appreciated this tonight? Wasn't that outstanding? Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Adam. This really, really was good. I think we ought to end it like we started by lifting our hands, and let's just thank God for his word for this gathering. Lord Jesus, so thankful for your word. Thankful for your truth. God, we ask that you would speak to our spirits. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. I'm still laughing. Remember May 4th. First, Monday night, our next class, Brother Ben Weeks will be here. Trust me, it's going to be outstanding. He's a phenomenal preacher, teacher. But when I told him leadership class, because he was just coming to preach for that Sunday, he was like, because he was going to do an Azusa tour on that day, he said, absolutely. He said, that is my focus this year more than anything, is doing leadership and ministry training. And so he said, this is a God thing. So he's looking forward to it, and I am too. Remember that. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.